I have been praying about getting into a book, and I've looked and prayed and looked, and I got to looking up today. I think in my counting, in the years that I've preached through 17 books of the Bible, a lot of them parts of it, but I just couldn't get settled on starting in a book. And I like to really feel led of the Lord before I get into a book, because usually it'll take several months or even years to get involved in studying a book of the Bible, and I don't just pick one out of a hat or anything. So I'm praying about that, but I've also had something else on my mind, and I'm going to start, Lord willing, that tonight. Hebrews chapter number 10. And I don't know how long we'll study on this, but I just have felt led to begin a study on the Bible, on the subject of the Bible. And let's read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7. This is where we'll start tonight, and then we'll go to Psalms 119 after this. So if you want to go ahead and be looking over there, but Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7, the Bible said, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And so what I'd like to do is give you just a little an introduction on a study, begin a little study on the Bible. You know, saying do a little study on the Bible, that's like saying do a little study on the depths of the ocean and everything in it. Or we'll study the stars and the galaxies and not do a little study on that, because the Bible is inexhaustible. And so I say we'll begin a little study. I don't know how long we'll go, but we'll get started and maybe do just a little introduction along those lines tonight. But the thought that's been on my mind has been, what does the Bible say about the Bible? And that's sort of the angle that I'm going to look at or begin to think about and ask ourselves the question, what does the Bible say about the Bible? And there's no shortage of study material when you come to talking about the Bible. There's all kinds of books and classes, and Victory this time, one of the classes, I'm not teaching it, but Brother Forbes is. He's teaching a class on how we got our Bible. And I will probably deal with some of that along the way, but this will be a little bit different from that. But there's all kinds of books on the Bible, about the Bible, the history of the Bible, how the Bible came to us. I was just looking through my books today, the language of the Bible, evidences on the authenticity of the Bible, the ministry of the Bible, answers concerning the Bible, different versions of the Bible. I've got one book that says, the title of it is All About the Bible. But you know, that's a little bit of exaggeration, because you couldn't get all about the Bible in one book, in a thousand books. You couldn't get it all in the Bible. But there's all kinds of materials and things about the Bible, and I am not criticizing or knocking any of those books. I've read probably half of them, read parts of the rest of them. Some of them I've probably not even opened up yet, but I've got all kinds of books, and they're all good, and they're all necessary and needful, and I read out of them, study out of them sometimes, quote them when it's applicable and everything. But I haven't found yet, I'm sure there's got to be one out there, I haven't found a book that just gives me what the Bible says about the Bible. You know, most things, they start with, where the Bible came from, or the languages, or the translators, or the origin, and all kinds of things. But as I was looking through all those books and thinking about this subject over the past a couple of weeks, maybe a little bit longer than that, and I've been reading a few books and studying everything, I couldn't find a book that just told me what the Bible says about the Bible. So that's what I want to begin looking at tonight. And I have heard it said, and I have said it many, many times, as I've preached down through the years, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best commentary that you'll ever get on the Bible is the Bible, what the Bible says about itself. I know when I was a younger preacher, when I first started collecting and buying books. Any book I could find about anything, I got the book, I collected books, I had at one time more books than I even have now. But you know, it didn't take me long to find out that I'd never read all those books. And if I just had the Bible, I'd have enough. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, what the Bible says about itself. You know, we could look at it like this. If we didn't know anything about the Bible, and we didn't know anything about Christianity, we didn't know anything about books and textbooks and dictionaries and concordances and lexicons and commentaries and all that stuff. If we didn't know anything about anything and we just found this book and we just picked it up and didn't know anything about it, if we just read this book, if we just read the Bible, what could we find out about the Bible from the Bible? Could we find out who wrote it? Could we find out why they wrote it? Could we find out, is it dependable to be reading? I mean, is it trustworthy? Is it reliable? What could we find out? What could we learn about the Bible from the Bible? Could we learn what it's really all about just by, if we just found this, didn't have anything else, didn't have church, didn't have preachers, teachers, commentaries, schools, all of that stuff, if we didn't have it, what would we learn about the Bible from the Bible? You might be surprised to find out what we learn about the Bible from the Bible. But that's what I want to begin to look at tonight. What does the Bible say about the Bible? Now, I thought about how would you even start a study like this. In fact, I told Brother Stephen I studied today. I got up real early. I was up before 6 o'clock. 5:59 is before 6 o'clock, so that's not too impressive, but I did wake up and the first big letter was 5, and I got up and I'd been studying about this, and boy, I tell you, you begin to sit down and you think, what if you's teaching about what the Bible said about the Bible? How would you start? Where would you start with such a huge subject? And I studied all morning. I came to the church early, 12 o'clock, 12:15 probably. I told Kim I didn't have a jot or a tittle. I hadn't started. I hadn't even put the date at the top of the page. I usually always do that. It was such a huge subject and I tried to lay it down. I thought, Lord, I ain't even ready to start anything like that. And I prayed and I had lunch. And I come back and I begin to study some more, and God gave me a few thoughts, and I'm going to go with that tonight. But you know, we could go to the book of Genesis and just start reading and read all the way through the book of Revelation. We could do that. And I hope if you've been saved any number of years that you have read the Bible all the way through. I believe every child of God ought to read the Bible all the way through. If you read 3, 4, 5 chapters a day, you can read the whole Bible in a year. And so you ought to read the Bible through. But you know what? That'd take a long time for me to do that. If we just started reading and we stopped at every place, why, we'd be doing that till the Lord comes. So we could do that, but that would take a real long time for us to do. So what I want to do tonight, I am going to get a little help. I'm going to start. I like to look up words in the dictionary. And so I looked up the word Bible in the dictionary, and I'm going to start with that tonight. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 37, I'm going to look at that. Now, you look up the word Bible in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and you'll get a blessing out of it. It says in big capital letters, the book. That's what it says. That's what it says. Webster's 1828. I didn't look at any of the others. There's no telling. But Mr. Webster was a dedicated Christian patriot. He loved God. He loved the Word. He was brilliant in his mind. And so you ought to get a Webster's 1828 if you don't have one. But it says the book, big capital letters. By way of eminence, the sacred volume in which are contained the revelations of God, the principles of Christian faith, and the rules of practice. It consists of two parts called the Old and New Testaments. And I thought, now that's a pretty good definition of the Bible. But I thought to myself, when I read that, that's Mr. Webster's definition. But does the Bible agree with that definition? The book, the sacred volume, is what Mr. Webster started out. And so we've read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7. Let's read it again. I believe Mr. Webster knew something about the Bible, knew something about the Lord, because his definition and the Bible's definition of itself, well, they agree with each other. And so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7, it said, "Then said I, lo, I come..." And here's a set of parentheses. Now, when there's a set of parentheses in the Scripture, you can actually, that is there to explain. It's just like in school. That's there to explain a little bit more about what it's talking about. Now, you can not read it and it'll still make sense. I'll show you what I mean. "Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God." But in parentheses, it's explaining. And it said, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so the Bible defines itself. That's what I'd say first of all tonight. If I was going to give a 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm just going to give you one tonight. And this is what we're going to look at concerning the Bible. The Bible defines itself. And what does the Bible say about itself? Now, the word volume is only found two times in the Bible. It's found here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7, which is a quotation of Psalms chapter 40 and verse number 7, where it says, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me." Now, in Psalms, it's not in parentheses. But that's neither here nor there. It's the same verse, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me." Now I looked up that word volume, and I didn't know this. We use the word volume with turning the volume up and down on a radio or TV or something like that. But the word volume, it means primarily a roll, as the ancients wrote on long strips of bark, parchment, or other material, which they formed into rolls or folds. And they called them a volume or volumes. If you have a lot of them, it'd be a set of volumes, or something on one subject would be considered one volume. And so it's interesting that the Bible says here, in parentheses, here's a definition of the Bible. Verse number 7, "In the volume of the book, it is written of me." What is the Bible? The Bible defines itself, and here's what the Bible says the Bible is. The Bible says that it is a book about somebody. Wonder who that is. You already know who that is. But the Bible is one book, a volume, about this me that it's talking about here in verse number 7. Now, we'll read before and after, and we'll get an idea. We'll know exactly who that's talking about. In verse number 6, he said, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, "thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. There's that he again. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's who it is that the Bible's about. The Bible is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a real good definition. You'd be hard-pressed to find a better definition than that right there. The Bible is a book about the Lord Jesus. We heard a Gideon speak last night, and he was talking about going to another nation, and he talked about giving out Bibles on college campuses, and he gave illustration. He said, I gave a Bible to a man one time, and the man looked at him and he said, what is that? How would you explain that to somebody that didn't know what it was? Well, it'd be good to say, it's a Bible. It's a book about Jesus. That's what it is. And so the Bible says that it is a book about Jesus. And that's as good a place as I know to get a first definition tonight. And we'll go to Psalms 119. And if you'll turn over there, and we'll read and study a few verses over there. And then we'll tie that back in with what the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse number 7 in Psalms 40 and verse number 7, keeping that in mind that the Bible is a book about Jesus. In fact, it's the book about Jesus. I know it's 66 books, but it's one book. We'll get into that later on probably, but Psalms 119 is the first time that I ever attempted to preach a series on anything. It's the longest psalm that there is in the Bible, and it's long. It's 176 verses, and it's made up of sections of 8 verses, 22 sections, and each of those sections have 8 verses in them. And each of those sections for a title, you'll probably see there in your Bible, Psalms 119, and underneath in mine it's got Aleph, then after verse 8 it's got Beth, and then after verse 16 Gamal. And what that is all that is, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each section has a letter. And if you and I knew Hebrew, which we don't, but if we did, they tell us that each verse begins with, we would say the first 8 verses would all begin with the letter A, or Aleph in the Hebrew alphabet. So it's an interesting Psalms. And so when I was at Forest Grove years ago, this first time I ever tried to preach a series, and I preached, and if you did 8 verses a week, it'd take 22 weeks. And so for me, starting out, first time I'd ever done anything like that, that's a long time. It's a long time for me. It's a long time for the church. And I remember when I got done, there was a lady, and she's gone on to be with the Lord now, but she came through, and I'll never forget, she said, that was good, preacher. She said, but that's enough. So that really boosts your confidence and help you when people are honest. And so, I'm not bitter about it or anything, just a memory that I have. But I preached through Psalms 119. And there's something interesting about Psalms 119. All these verses, with the exception of 2 or 3, all have something to say about the Word of the Lord. That's what's interesting about Psalms 119. They all have something to say about the Word of the Lord. And so that's what's interesting and unique about Psalms 119. Every verse, with the exception of 2 or 3, has something to say about the Word of the Lord. Now, there are 10 words that are used to describe the words of the Lord. And we're going to look at those tonight. We're going to look at these 10 words, and I'm going to say just a little bit about each of them, but if we were looking for a Bible definition of what the Bible says about itself, this is what the Bible says about itself. And we'll begin in verse number 1. I'll show you what I'm talking about. The Bible said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So the first word that we have to describe the word of the Lord is who walk in the law of the Lord. The Bible is referred to, and we all know this tonight, it's not anything you've never heard of before, but the Bible is the law. There's 10 words that describe the Bible. The first word we come to is the law, such as think about the 10 commandments, the law that God gave unto Moses. And so we have the law. Look at verse number 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse number 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And so the word of God is the law of God. We think about the Ten Commandments. We think about the law that God gave unto Moses, but that's one. Now verse number 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. That word testimonies there is the second. The word of God is the testimonies of the Lord. Now when you think about testimony, you think about maybe somebody has to go to court and they testify. They have to testify. Or you think about somebody stands up in church and they give their testimony. A testimony is a witness. It's evidence. It's affirmation that something is true. And so the Word of God is the Lord's testimonies. He's given us evidence. He's given us witnesses. He's given us affirmation that His Word is true. And so you've got the law, the testimonies. Verse number 3, the Bible said, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. The Word of God is His ways. The ways of the Lord. And just right here in these first few verses, there is a difference between His ways and my ways. Now, His ways are in verse number 3. They also do no wicked iniquity. They walk in His ways. Look at verse number 5. He said, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You know, His ways and our ways are usually total opposite direction from each other. But oh, that my ways, I like verse number 5, we're directed to keep His statutes, His ways. And so there's the ways of the Lord. His ways are the Word of God. I thought about Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, standing in the ways. Stop right there where you are. Stop in your ways. Thus saith the Lord, standing in the ways and see. And as for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible is a book about Jesus. And no matter where you jump into the Bible, it's not going to take you long. You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter number 7 that there's a broad way that leads to destruction. So the Bible has a lot to say about ways, but the Bible is God's ways. And then in verse number 4, it said, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And so God's word is likened unto precepts. And this word is mentioned several times in Psalms 119. It's mentioned in verse number 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And verse number 45, I like this verse. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now in law, a precept is something that is written down. You know, we're not guessing what's right and what's wrong. We've got it written down for us. That's the precepts. The Word of God is the precepts, is what the Bible says. Then verse number 5. You don't even have to write these down. You can just underline. Verse number 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. A statute is something that is set up permanently. Just same as we use the word, there's a statute of somebody. Or a memorial. There's a lasting remembrance. Well, that's what we have in the Word of God. Like a statute, it stands forever and ever. We'll get into that a little bit later. But a statute is something that is set permanently. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. And then I like this in verse number 6. The Bible says there, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. We know that is referring to the Word of God. The commandments. The Ten Commandments. God's commandments. And then the next one, you look on down, verse number 7. He said, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And so you have the judgments. These are the judgments of God. And I thought about when you are coming down through here, you begin with the law. And there's a progression down through there. You know, the majority of the Bible is the Old Testament. So it just makes sense that we'd find these descriptions, the majority of them in the Old Testament. But I believe we have a progression. We have the testimonies and precepts and statutes and commandments. And verse number 7, it says the judgments. When you think about the judgments of God, I think about the beginning of the prophets, and they came and they said over and over, if you don't get right with God, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. That's what the prophets proclaimed. The Bible said in Luke 16 and 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Then we look down at verse number 9. The Bible said that in verse number 9, we have the eighth word that describes the Bible in verse number 9. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, I really like these last few. This gets more and more interesting to me. It says here that the Bible, what's the Bible say about itself? The Bible is God's Word. What God says. If we started, and I did start to do it this way, but I seen pretty quick that'd take way too long. But if we went to Genesis chapter 1, it wouldn't take us long to figure out that God's real, that God made us, that God moves, that God creates, that God said. That's what it says more than anything in Genesis chapter number 1. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, you know, every time God says something, that's His Word, and that's the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Do you know the easiest expression that we use for the Bible, the one that comes the most naturally to us besides the Bible, we'd say the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles this morning. The Word of God. The Bible's the Word of God. And that's probably the most common expression that we use. If we don't say the Bible, next to that we'd say the Word of God. Look in the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God. First time the word, is mentioned in the Bibles in Genesis 15 and 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. You know, first thing God said to an individual, fear not. When he said the word of the Lord came. And he told him, he said, fear not. And so the word, and there's a lot could be said about the word. The Bible said in John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, the Bible is a book about God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ, it points to Him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. Look, here's something. Psalms 119, and look at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you want to do some homework between now and next week, start trying to find where you find this phrase, thy word is. Well, that's rich. I'd never get through all of that. Here is an example of a definition of what thy word is, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have preached before on how much better it is to have a lamp than just a light, like a flashlight. Because a lamp shines up everywhere. Front, back, sides. You can see a whole lot better. A flashlight, it just goes in one direction. But a lamp is literally a light unto my feet. And so the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word, for the Word is quick. That means it's alive. Paul said in Romans 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Of God unto salvation of the Jew first, unto him that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Greek. So the Word. You get to study about the Word, you'll find that over and over. The Word is. And when it says it is something, it really is something. And so it says thy Word. And then you've got to go all the way down. Then you start repeating there. Start repeating commandments and law and testimonies and precepts. But when you get down to verse number 30, you find another one. And it says in verse number 30, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have chosen the way of truth. You know what the Bible is? The Bible's a book about Jesus, and it's the truth. It's the truth all the way through the Bible. The Bible is the truth. Verse number 43, you say, well, is that really a designation for the Bible? Sure it is. Look in verse number 43. The Bible said, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Look at verse 142. The Bible says in verse 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. The Bible's the truth. The Bible's a book about Jesus. Look at Psalms 100, or verse number 151. He said, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you see, there's a progression here. We start out with the law. That's Old Testament. We'd all agree. Find that in the Old Testament first. It is in the New, but praise God we're not under law. But we have a progression here. We've come to the truth. We've come to the Word. Then we come to the truth. And then we come to the last one. Now you got to go down to verse number 91. To find the 10th word that describes the Word of God. And as I was studying this, I thought to myself, well, this is odd. I don't understand, Lord, why you would have this one to be the last one. It doesn't fit at first for me. But after I studied a little while, I seen there's a good reason behind it. Because I seen the progression up to that point, but then in verse number 91, it says, they continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Now that would probably be one of the ones that we would recognize the least. But nevertheless, the Bible describes itself as ordinances. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. And so I'm thinking to myself, the ordinances, that's the last one that describes the Word of God. We're going along and we have this very easy to see progression from the Old until the New Testament description, the Word, the truth. And then we come down to ordinances, and I begin to study and think to myself, and there's one verse in the New Testament that come to my mind when I thought about the word ordinances. And it's found, it's other places, but the one that came to my mind is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse number 2. Paul said this, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." And so Paul uses that, keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Now, I'm not going to go over there and explain all what he's talking about, but that's the chapter that we read about the Lord's Supper in the Bible. And when Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Why? He's talking about two ordinances. We have two ordinances, and it's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we're to keep the ordinances as they were delivered unto us. Now, baptism, what's that a picture of? If the Bible is a book about Jesus and it all points to Jesus, and there's a beautiful picture there. There's a progression in those words. And the last one that we see is the ordinances. We look in the New Testament. Paul said, keep the ordinances, baptism. What's that a picture of? That is picture. A beautiful picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep those ordinances. That's preaching the gospel. That's pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're talking about the broken body of the Lord Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. We're talking about the blood that He shed for you and I so we could be saved. We're preaching the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when we have communion, because we say, the Word of God says over there that we're to do that until He comes. Until He comes. He's coming. One day we won't have it down here. We'll have it up there. New in the kingdom is what the Bible. So those ordinances that we're to keep, those ordinances, what that is, what you have there in Psalms 119, you have a picture in the Bible of Psalms 119 pointing to Calvary. All those 10 words, you get down, you go to the law. Praise God, we're not under the law. I brought some tomatoes tonight. And after church there at the back, if you want any, you're more than welcome to get them and take them home. But as I was coming to church tonight, I thought, praise God, I'm not Cain. You know what I mean? Cain brought the fruit of his own hands. And I thought about that as I brought my tomatoes to church. But I didn't have to bring them tonight as a sacrifice. I don't bring my good works to please the Lord. I can come because of grace. I can come because of Calvary. And I thought about that as I brought. We're not under the law. Praise God, we're under grace. And the ordinances, keeping the ordinances, actually points to that we've been set free from the law. We're not under the law. Because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, because of His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, because we're looking forward to coming, to His coming again. And so there's a reason why the ordinances are mentioned last in that description of the Bible. Now I want to read something to you. John Wycliffe. I know most of you have heard of John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe lived from 1325 to 1384. That's a long time ago. John Wycliffe spent his life, gave his life to give the Bible, to translate and put the Bible, the whole Bible, into the English language for the English-speaking people at that time. And so he gave himself, and he had much to say. I got thinking about that. 1325. That's a lot of years ago. But he had a lot of good things to say about the Bible, and I want to read a couple of things he said about the Bible. People think that we're smart and they didn't know anything. Wonder if it might be the other way around. They were smart and we don't know anything. Mr. Wycliffe said about the Bible, he said, "The Word is not to be opened by means of the grammar used by boys. Scripture has its own rules." What he's saying is when something is in the Bible, it's in the Bible for a reason. Scripture has its own rules. He said, "Therefore, a translator hath great need to study well the sense, both before and after, and look that such uncertain words accord with the sense." They're there for a reason, and they're there. They give us a sense. They're for a reason. Need to read before and after. He said, "In Holy Scripture is all the truth." I like that. In Holy Scripture is all the truth. One part of Scripture explains another. One part of Scripture explains another. Then he said, "Each sense may be proved by the other places of Holy Scripture, for to record the truth." He said, "The same words of Scripture may be proved by other places of Holy Scripture." And so, words are there for a reason. Now, if we go changing those words, we can ruin something and not even know we've ruined it. I didn't read that about the ordinances in a book. I found that. I'm not the first to find it, I'm sure. But as I thought to myself, God, that doesn't make sense to me. Why is it in that order? And I got the beautiful picture in my mind that those ordinances are pointing to Calvary. The Bible is a book about Jesus. Any place we dive into the Bible, we ought to be able to see Jesus pretty quick. Those ordinances are pointing. So, you know, and I'll just give one example. I could give many tonight, but what do you think the chances? Now, the NIV, one book I read, has 64,000 changes from the King James Bible. What do you think the chances are that the NIV left that ordinances in place where they need to be to make that beautiful picture? They don't. It's not there. It's all changed around. I picked up another, I can't even remember what it was. Not there. Changed. Words are in the Bible for a reason. Now, we need to be very, very careful. In fact, I'm not for changing. I'm not for dropping. I'm not for adding to any. But I'm telling you, there's a lot out here. They think God's appointed them to be the Bible correctors. Well, that's a dangerous place to be in. If you read Psalms 119, I shouldn't have turned my page there and lost my place. If you just read those verses in their proper context, this verse about the ordinances, let's just do that quickly and I'll close tonight. Let's read beginning in verse number 89. And you'll see here there's another place that it's pointing to the New Testament. It says in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." See, God is saying, look at the world. Look at the world. "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." He made the earth. We're still here on the earth. You think God that made the earth couldn't keep his word? See, that's what he's making a comparison to. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. We'd be included in there. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Those verses are pointing us forward to the New Testament. If the Bible explains the Bible and all the truth is in the Scripture, then the Old Testament points to the New Testament and says, Amen. And the New Testament points back at the Old Testament and says, Amen. So the Word of God here is saying, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 35, he said, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Word of God is not going anywhere. And then I looked over in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read a couple of verses over there, and I'll be done tonight. But you see how that in Psalms 119 is pointing to the New Testament. And the New Testament agrees with the Old Testament.